Well, since the very beginning at Bear Creek Bible Church, we've always recognized the Sanctity of Life Sunday. We know in January 1973 that it was made legal by two Supreme Court decisions, Roe v. Wade and Doe versus Bolton, to do abortion, to take human life in all 9 months for any reason. Some states since then have restricted it to some degree, but for the most part, that still is the law of the land. We continue to search for scripture about what God says about many issues of life. But there are some issues that we see were biblical issues before they became political issues. And so therefore, we have a welcome sign out front to be able to talk about these things, to be able to teach and preach about very many contemporary issues. We search the scripture to determine what God says about the many issues of life. Does he direct social policy and politics? He has spoken out on some issues. Others he hasn't spoken out on. And so Christians can disagree on some issues of politics today. We're not believers who are monolithic in everything. And so God has spoken out on issues of human life. He's spoken out on issues of love, on issues of liberty in his word. And so that's where I like to focus our energies and to reveal what God has told us about issues of life, love, and liberty, focusing on those three L's. What are issues of life? Well, they are certainly issues that pertain to abortion, pre-born human life, born human life, the elderly, euthanasia, stem cell research, suicide, and you could even include issues of quality of life like poverty too. Are Christians called to talk about those issues and to teach, and even more importantly, to live out those biblical views on those issues? And so when we talk about life, I'm talking more than just about abortion. I'm talking about a whole host of issues. But as you look at the development of human life, you see a baby looks like this at about 8 weeks after conception, quite developed already. And this little baby right here is about 10 weeks old, and this is, by the way, my third grandchild. Yes. So, yes, so Brittany and Dallas are expecting a third child, and that is what a sonogram of about a 10-week-old little baby looks like. This is what a 12-week-old baby looks like, a baby that is about 4 months or 3 months into development and then 4 months into development. And babies this size and at this stage have been found to actually be able to live outside of the womb. They require some help, certainly, but there are some babies who are four and a half months who've made it at that age. And so we are dedicated to preserving those lives because they deserve to be saved and preserved. So those are issues of human life, but then there's also issues of human love. And so what are the topics when I use the word love? Well, it's all about family and marriage definition. What is the definition of marriage? What is the definition of family? Does the scripture have anything to say about those topics? And it sure does. It has a lot to say about human sexuality and sexual ethics. It has a lot to say about gender, that God created male and female. And so we have issues of life, we have issues of love, but then there are also issues of liberty as well. In order to teach and influence and live out the first two, issues of life and love, we have to have the freedom to do that. And so that's where liberty is necessary. But God's word also teaches us some about liberty as well, which I'll get into in just a minute. But the question for us today is, can Christians maintain their rights in an increasingly hostile culture? All of these issues were biblical ones before they became political ones. And so today we're going to answer the question, at least try to answer the question, is our religious liberty jeopardized? Is that something that is in jeopardy? And I would say, yes, it is in this country. But first of all, let's look at some of the current and also concerns that are just around the corner, those that haven't come into fruition yet, but especially since the new administration is now in authority, and by the words of President Biden, he has agreed to push forward some of these endeavors. And so, but let's look a little bit first at the First Amendment about what is the rule of the land. And it says this, that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right to people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And so this is the First Amendment. This is at the get-go. The founding fathers put this in the Constitution as the First Amendment to the Constitution. The right of religion. That is the foundational belief of our country. It's put in order of priority for a purpose because the founding fathers believed that if a people would have total freedom to be able to worship whatever God they believe in whatever way they want to, they will be a content people. So that was foundational for our country. Liberty is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Oppression is not a good thing. It is better to have liberty than to be oppressed. And if you can defend liberty, the liberty that you now enjoy, you should do so. It is not a bad thing to do that. The Apostle Paul did it as he asserted his rights of being a Roman citizen. He did it multiple times, as we learned in the book of Acts in our recent study. There are some well-known pastors who have said in recent years that oppression will actually help the church. Persecution, opposition will actually help the church. And I would agree with them that oftentimes in an oppressed society and persecution, the church is purified and the gospel still goes out. But that is not something that we should seek. And people who say that, oh, just let it come and don't do anything about it, they don't know what they're saying. They've never experienced oppression. And an interesting example of that is John MacArthur. And I never say negative things about people from the pulpit, and there are some things I disagree with Mr. MacArthur on. But one thing is he used to say that Christians should not be involved in the public square and just preach the gospel and do discipleship and evangelism and so on, and we shouldn't talk about political things. But then within the last year when his church was shut down, what is he doing now? He's speaking about rights of liberty and so on all the time. Because liberty is better than oppression. And so if you have liberty and it's about to be lost, you do the reasonable thing and try to preserve it. So it is not a bad thing. In Acts chapter 28, a study that we just concluded, as I mentioned, it concludes in an up note, in an optimistic note, because the Apostle Paul was being persecuted and being put on trial and being chased after all around the Mediterranean, it seemed. But when he finally had his hearing in Rome and the Roman authorities vindicated him, he had two good years of liberty. That's how Luke concludes the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 28, verse 30, it says, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. So he lived in his own place that he paid for, and he could see anybody he wanted to see for as long as he wanted to see them. And as we look at some of the epistles, those record people who came and went and visited the Apostle Paul. And he also wrote at least four books of the Bible during that 2-year period. Verse 31 says, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is seen as a good thing. Not only did he enjoy for two whole years interacting with his friends and his loved ones, people who came to visit him, living in his own place, not in a prison, but he also got to preach the gospel unhindered for 2 years to people who were coming to hear information about the kingdom of God. And so liberty is a good thing. But religious liberty is endangered in America. There are many examples of nativity scenes being challenged in city squares, children banned from praying or reading the Bible in school, crosses on public land demanding to be removed. Christians are ridiculed or punished for expressing views on redefinition of marriage and homosexuality. Many photographers, florists, wedding venue owners, and bakers have had to pay heavy fines or go to re-education seminars for refusing to serve homosexual or lesbian weddings. And so some of this might come as a surprise to you, and that's probably because maybe if you just listen to, and I'm not being snarky here or anything, but if you just listen to the mainstream media, you're not going to hear about any of these cases. But it might be time to expand a little bit your intake of news to alternate sources, because there are hundreds of examples of Christians who stand up for God's view of marriage, which is a sacred thing. And they just choose not to participate in these ceremonies. But they are persecuted for it. They're brought to court, and they usually lose, which is very sad. And in some cases, they've actually gone to re-education seminars. How Stalinistic is that? Very sad thing. And so there are many examples that I could give. In fact, I could have made this sermon like 3 hours long, but I know, you know, we have to break for lunch, so I won't do that. I've chopped a lot of stuff out, but there are a few examples of religious liberty that have been jeopardized either just very recently or perhaps are just around the corner that I want to tell you about, because this is something that we have to know in advance so we know how to deal with it when it comes. And of course, it's come already. We're in the midst of it. As I've said many times before, change is happening, and change itself is changing because it's accelerated. It's happening so quickly. But the first example that I want to give you is the Virginia Values Act, and this is a draconian law that was passed in the Commonwealth of Virginia last year called the Virginia Values Act. And by the way, the names of many of these pieces of legislation are very Orwellian. They're 1984-ish because they're actually the opposite of the words that they use to describe what the act is. And so the Virginia Values Act, yeah, there are values, but values of a secular humanistic mindset. So this law that was enacted on July 1st of this year, on its face, compels churches, religious schools, and Christian ministries to hire employees who do not share their stated beliefs on marriage, sexuality, and gender identity, or face fines of up to $100,000 for each violation. A companion law requires the ministries and other church, Christian, nonprofits, and Christian-owned businesses to include in-employee health care plans coverage for sex reassignment and gender-affirming surgeries that run contrary to their own beliefs. It also prohibits the ministries from offering sex-specific sports, classes for parenting, and Christian discipleship if those programs are based on biological sex. And so therefore, right now, in real time, as we sit here, in the Commonwealth of Virginia, it's actually illegal to have a Bible study just for men and a Bible study just for women. Let that sink in. And hopefully the case or the legislation is being challenged in court, which I'm sure it is, and hopefully it will be reversed or modified, but that is the reality right now in the Commonwealth of Virginia. Then the news gets even worse because there's a similar federal law that covers all 50 states that was passed in the House last year, and President Biden is favorable to it. So there have been a lot of promises made, and this is one example where I hope that the politician doesn't keep his promises because this is even worse than the Virginia Values Act. It is called the Equality Act. Again, another Orwellian type name. So the Equality Act is legislation that would massively overhaul our federal civil rights framework in order to mandate special privileges in the private sector for sexual orientation and gender identity. And that's the short or the acronym for that. You'll hear that a lot. Sexual orientation or gender identity. That's called SOGI, a SOGI law, S-O-G-I. it would add these SOGI categories alongside characteristics in civil rights statutes that are innate, inborn, and involuntary, immutable, like we have now since the 60s, which is a very good thing, such as age, race, national origin, or protected under the Constitution, like religion. So it would add safeguards for those alternate lifestyles and sexual orientation, but also mandate special privileges in that you have to have insurance coverage to be able to pay for sex assignment surgeries, reassignment surgeries. If passed, the Equality Act would mandate government-imposed unfairness by requiring acceptance of a particular ideology about sexual ethics. And there are no exceptions for churches that are in this legislation. So these changes to the Civil Rights Act and other civil rights laws would affect numerous areas of the public square, including privately owned and operated entities, whether they be for-profit or non-profit, memberships, associations, or even private clubs in certain instances. The bill will affect public accommodations, facilities open to the public, even if they are privately owned, public education, all recipients of federal grants and loans, housing, jury service, healthcare, sports competitions, and more. Girls' sports would be devastated. We've worked so hard over the past 30 or 40 years to open up more opportunities for girls in sports. But did you know that I believe it was 2019 in the state of Connecticut, all of the track and field champions were biological males in girls' sports. They were biological males. Girls' sports is going to be devastated if this law takes place. And that's just, of course, one result of it as well. So the Equality Act is very expansive and far-reaching, and even larger than the Virginia Values Act. But last year, in a narrower way, as far as employment is concerned, there was a Supreme Court decision that we've talked about from this pulpit before. And the U.S. Supreme Court ruled in July of 2020 that Title VII prohibitions on sex discrimination in employment also prohibit discrimination against homosexuals and transgender individuals. That's the Bostock versus Clayton County decision. This ruling poses an existential threat to Christian religious freedom in the U.S. because Title VII contains no religious exemptions to its ban on sex discrimination, not even for churches. That doesn't say that we have to hire somebody who is in a different lifestyle, but if we reject someone who is in a different lifestyle, that person most likely would be able to successfully sue us for discrimination, you see. So I don't want to do an overreach and say that we're forced to hire people. It's just that if we reject someone, we are very vulnerable to a successful lawsuit, okay? I don't want to overstate things. I want to be accurate here. But as you know, Bear Creek Bible Church joined in a class action lawsuit against the Equal Opportunity Employment Commission to seek clarity and exemption from this mandate. And we've reported that to you. We did that in September. The elders voted to join that class action lawsuit. In fact, we are the only church in the United States of America that is in that class action lawsuit. There are other organizations. One's a privately owned business in Houston. Another one is a pastor group. But anyway, we're looking for clarity in that Supreme Court decision, and it's being funded by another group and so on, so it doesn't cost us anything. They just needed our participation in that, and hopefully and pray that it will be decided by the federal judge in the Fort Worth area, who's very favorable to it, and then the appeals court is also has a conservative majority, and then ultimately probably will go to the Supreme Court. But anyway, lots going on here. Another really sad example is the case of Coach Joe Kennedy, who is a high school football coach. And in fact, tomorrow is going to be a hearing in the U.S. Court of Appeals of the Ninth Circuit for him. And this has been an ongoing case now for 3 years. Tomorrow, January 25th, the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit will once again hear oral arguments in Coach Kennedy's case, a case that would have significant religious liberty ramifications. The central issue in the case is whether public school employees, such as Coach Kennedy, have the First Amendment right to pray silently and alone. Okay, silently and alone at a midfield immediately after football games. If this sounds familiar, it's because this will be the second time the Ninth Circuit hears the case, which has been ongoing since 2016. In August of 2017, a three-judge panel of the Ninth Circuit issued a stunning decision that eviscerated the First Amendment rights of public employees. In essence, the court ruled that public employees are not protected by the First Amendment when they engage in religious conduct that is visible to others. It's pretty wild. After the Ninth Circuit's unfavorable ruling, Coach Kennedy took his case to the U.S. Supreme Court. This is interesting. Although the Supreme Court decided against reviewing Kennedy's case at the time, Justices Alito, Thomas, Gorsuch, and Kavanaugh, Justice Barrett was not on the court yet, issued a statement expressing serious reservations about the Ninth Circuit decision. Now listen carefully to this. But what the justices did next has become a source of great hope for people of faith across America. Coach Kennedy's primary legal argument was that the school district violated his free speech rights when it fired him for praying. That might seem odd because while prayer is certainly speech, it is also religious exercise. But a decades-old case, Employment Division versus Smith, seems to foreclose the ability to argue that the school district also violated Kennedy's free exercise of rights, speech rights. The justices noticed this and not so subtly suggested that the Smith case could be revisited, so it might turn out to be a good thing. So equipped with this new game plan, Coach Kennedy returned to the district court, which ruled against him. This was disappointing yet unsurprising. Nevertheless, the chains are moving. As Coach Kennedy returns to the Ninth Circuit, we have an opportunity to argue that the Smith decision was wrongly decided and should not result in millions of Americans losing their religious freedom. Although it is unlikely that the Ninth Circuit will rule in our favor, the issue will have been set up for the Supreme Court, which now adds the presence of Justice Barrett to the other justices who already have spoken out about this crucial issue of religious freedom in this case. And so, be in prayer tomorrow, especially for Coach Kennedy. It'll be a big day for him, but also for religious freedom in America. But then back to our last example of the loss of religious freedom in America, and that is the government overreach during the pandemic in certain jurisdictions. Now, the previous administration had no federal restrictions, but they did list clergy as essential workers, which I liked. That was nice, you know. But state and local restrictions really ran the gamut with this pandemic. Some states closed churches, but left bars open and casinos and liquor stores and strip clubs open. Yeah. So there has been some government overreach in certain jurisdictions. But if you look at the question, can the government close down a religious worship service? You have to look at it from two angles. You have to look at it first from a constitutional perspective, and then secondly from a biblical perspective. We'll deal with what the Constitution seems to say first, and this is even coming from very conservative commentators. If you look at that question from a constitutional point, can the government limit or shut down a church from having worship services? The answer is that the ability to gather and practice our faith is a fundamental right guaranteed by the First Amendment to the Constitution and various other federal and state legal protections. However, even under the most robust standard of the First Amendment, the First Amendment religious freedom law, there are some limitations to this right. The government can only substantially burden or stop church gatherings or other sincere religious practices after two standards. First, they have to show a compelling interest to the shutdown. And secondly, they have to demonstrate that its policy is restricting religious freedom in the narrowest way possible to advance this compelling interest. Okay, so that's from a even from a conservative constitutional perspective. The need for drastic measures to protect public health during a growing pandemic generally will provide the government with a compelling interest. And limiting the number of people gathered together is likely the narrowest and least restrictive means of doing so. Thus, the neutral and generally applicable restrictions on gathering being put in place nationwide are in most cases likely constitutional, even if they have the effect of temporarily limiting religious meetings along with other types of meetings. So the restriction has to be equally applied, not just to churches, but to other organizations and restaurants and casinos, strip clubs, everything like that. Yet if the state institutes a general ban and does not specifically target churches, under one analysis, it is likely constitutional. However, if people can gather in a church while maintaining social distancing of 6 feet apart, it may be unconstitutional if they are not permitted to meet. So, looks like you guys are good. Okay. But that's from a constitutional perspective. What about from a biblical perspective? Can a government shut down or attempt to drastically limit a religious gathering? If you look at that question from a biblical perspective, I would say from Scripture that no human government has the right to shut down a church worship service. No human government. And the reason is because God has commanded that he be worshiped. That is a command. Anytime man's law or man's commands go up against God's laws or God's commands, we know which one we are to follow. And in Acts chapter 5, we find, along with other places in Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, that we are called to obey God rather than man. Now, 99% of the time, man's laws are at least reasonable. You may not agree with them, but yeah, we need to follow them. But with the exception that when God's commands are opposite of what man's commands are, we know that we are to follow God rather than man. That is not Green Beret heroic Christianity. That's normal Christianity. That's the standard. That's what we are given. That is the challenge that we have before us. 2,000 years of church history, as well as millions of Christians who are meeting today, are vulnerable because they are determined to corporately worship the Father, Son, and Spirit. They show up and they don't know what's going to happen. They show up and they might be hauled to jail. They might be hauled off to a re-education center. It may not happen to that degree. But they will lose their job. They will not get that promotion. Their children won't get into the school that they want to get into. They will be pushed away from general society. That's the way the government will make that Christian pay, because they said, we need to obey God rather than man. That has happened in the last 2,000 years of church history, and it even happens literally today on January 24th, 2021. It's happening right now as I speak, and you listen. So he has commanded corporate worship, and church history backs up the importance as Christians through the ages and even today worship together despite the high probability of retribution as well as danger. In Hebrews chapter 10, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews wrote this, and he said, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word there for meeting in the original, in the Greek, is to meet in one place. That's what it says, and I'm obligated to tell you that. We are called to be with one another, literally, physically, to be with one another, so that way we can spur one another on. Sure, take reasonable precautions, by all means, absolutely yes, but we're still called to be with one another. Now, sickness or vulnerability to sickness may prevent you for a time, and that's totally understandable, and the leadership here at Bear Creek Bible Church, we decide, okay, we're going to take like a no-shame approach. So no shame if you feel vulnerable. By all means, stay home and do cyber church with us. But if you're healthy and you want to, be here so we're not shutting down. Be here. So there's no shame of being here, and there's no shame of not being here if you have the vulnerability or if you're already sick. By all means, take those precautions. So with having said all of this, I know this is heavy-duty stuff today, there are some biblical responses. I think there are two overall responses that we need to consider as Christians living in 2021 America. The first one is I hope that we would be considered part of the confessing church. And if you're unsure what that means, that is what the loyal church was called, loyal to Christ. That is what they were called during the Nazi control of Germany in the 1930s and 40s. They were called the Confessing Church. There was the state church that capitulated every time Hitler wanted a change. Every time Hitler wanted something, they bowed to him. And those pastors, they got to keep their pensions and their salaries and their parsonages, but the confessing church, many of those people were oppressed and suppressed, and the pastors were sent to prison. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a great example of a German pastor who was part of the confessing church, ones that were not ultimately loyal to the state, but they were loyal ultimately to Christ and Christ alone. And so I hope that we would be considered part of the confessing church. We must obey like a Joseph or dare to be a Daniel. We also need to continue to teach the truth about life and love and liberty. Because more than anything else, our culture today, even though it doesn't think it needs it, it needs truth. It needs objective biblical truth, because that is the way to true spiritual and, by the way, physical health as well. There was a study done a few years ago by a British sociologist, and he studied thousands of nation states as well as empires, and he studied their downfalls, and every one of them had a similar characteristic. They all, at some point in time, rejected three things. It was uncanny, the results of his study. The first thing that they rejected was a belief in theism, that the culture rejected a belief in God. Didn't have to be God of Scripture, just some objective spiritual authority. That was thrown out the window. They tossed theism. The second characteristic is they rejected logical thought and went by their emotions, by some other philosophy or teaching. The third thing that the culture or the nation state or empire rejected was sexual ethics. I think you could probably say we've pretty much tossed out all three of those as a culture, as a nation. And it's going in one direction. We've certainly rejected a view of an authoritative, loving, merciful, but yet God of judgment. We rejected that as a culture. We've rejected logical thought. We've bowed down to political correctness and critical theory. Just craziness. And we've certainly rejected any form of sexual ethics. That's very evident. So we need to be like the confessing church. We need to teach and dispense and, most importantly, live out truth ourselves, right? We need to put on the full armor of God and be spiritually prepared. And for more detail on the armor of God, listen to the Wednesday night message. We need to, as individual Christians. One day last week, I did a personal study just for John on putting on the full armor of God. And every believer should do that. Read Ephesians chapter 6. And it will tell you all about the spiritual warfare that is becoming more and more apparent. And that spiritual warfare is showing itself and making itself more physically manifest increasingly every day. So we need to teach truth, put on the full armor of God. And we also need to continue to course correct. And we have to reject the idea of hating and despising who might be our enemies, whether they be spiritual enemies or political enemies. We have to reject hate. Otherwise, we just lose the whole point of it. We have to love them back, you see. And one of the ways that we can do that is by praying for them. And people are not the enemy. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians chapter 6, that our enemy is in the spiritual realm. That's where the true enemy is. People are just pawns of the true enemy. So don't hate them. Love them back. It doesn't mean they have to be your best friend. It just means that you have to think of their higher good and figure creatively on how to respond to them. So reject hate. Just reject it. It doesn't work and it defeats the whole purpose. So that's the first movement in response. And the second one, I believe, is that we must not let the opposition of this world push us back on our heels. That's really important. I take some tennis lessons, you might know that. And one of the things our coach tells us all the time, he says, don't be pushed back, especially in doubles. Don't be pushed back to the baseline. Don't let them put you on your heels. Otherwise, you're just playing defensive tennis. You got to get to the net and control the net where you can control the shots and the angles and everything else. The best defense is a good offense. And the enemy, the last thing they would expect us to do now, right now, after what seemed to be so many losses and so many disappointments in our world, I'm not just talking politically, I'm talking about everything, it seems. We're pushed back to the baseline. No, go to the net. They'll least expect it. So we need to be on the offense. We need to move forward. And one of the manifestations of that is we need to get that church plant over in the Hazlett-Rome area started. And I know a lot of you, I appreciate your positive comments on that. It's like, oh, wow, how can I help out? How can I be involved? Can I show up to maybe once a month so that way when people go in the door that they don't see, just one or two people. They'll see 20 or 30 and think something's going on here, and there's somebody to greet them. And so I appreciate your support. But the best thing you can do is pray for that effort, that we get a good free grace believing church over in the Hazlett-Rome area. Church similar to Bear Creek Bible Church in many ways, but yet has its own identity. And so we must not let the opposition of this world push us back on our heels, be on the offense. We need to continue to develop what we're doing here as well. We need to continue to go and disciple, make disciples of all nations. We need to consider remembering our missionaries all the time too. And as they come and give reports and participate and go ourselves, send teams to build houses like we did last month. Send people to do a pastor's conference like we're doing today. We need to continue to do that. And the way you can be involved is to pray and to be involved and to give. We must always be on the offense and take new territory for God's kingdom. The ultimate answer, really, as you know already, I know you know this, the ultimate answer is not political. That's just one thing. One realm. The ultimate answer is not political. I'm a member of a certain political party, probably most of you are as well, but I'm really not, at the end of the day, a Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, or Independent. I am a theocratic monarchist. That's where my guts are. I hope you are too. Because I might have a certain political philosophy that seems best to align with Scripture, but at the end of the day, I worship a king. That's an unusual thing for an American to say, that he's a monarchist. I am a monarchist. And then you are too. You might have just called yourself that at this point. But a monarchist who doesn't follow a human king, but follows the God-man king, Jesus Christ. And so that is who we must take our cues from. That is the one who we must follow. And so we need to be like the confessing church and be faithful. We need to be spiritually prepared and equipped. And we must also move forward and be on the offense. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. Thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. We pray, Father, that we will be aware of what's going on around us and be like the men of Issachar who looked around and knew their times. They knew what was going on. And so I pray, Father, that we'll be like them. I pray that we would be found faithful and that when it comes time to hear those words from your lips to our ears, that we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.